Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
All right, we're going to get started this morning. We're going to be in Romans. We're going to be in Romans 5. We're working our way through Romans this summer. And this week we're going to be in 5. So it's good to see everybody, and I can resonate with some of those sentiments that have already been expressed this morning about thankfulness and God and who God is and what's required of me, because if something was required of me, I'd be in trouble. I mean, I'd be in bad shape, because some of you guys know... How low is that? I'm keeping it handy in case this thing was making some noises earlier, so I'm going to grab it in case I need it. But some of you guys know, some of you don't. It really is inconsequential, but James has made a comment earlier this morning when, you know, he was leading us out of Good Father, and he said, isn't it good to know that it has more to do on who God is and what God has done than it is on what I've done or what I can do, because he said I blow it all the time. And I would say, I absolutely do too. In fact, it's been more pronounced and more obvious to me how weak and inadequate I am over the last few weeks. So some of you guys know this about me, but Natalie and I have kind of decided, so I'm starting a new business. I'm opening up an Allstate agency in Clemson. I've been working with State Farm for a while. And anyway, that's neither here nor there other than to say that it has been stressful. Because this, where we're at now, and this family, and the folks that meet in my house on Sunday, and all this is really my main priority. It's what I really am excited about more than anything else. But there is the element that I felt called to work outside of the church and to be in the community and have an opportunity to, and God kind of has blessed that, and as a result, he's blessed this church. And so... So it's been great, and so this is my first priority, but we kind of have prayed about that and felt like this is a good opportunity, but it has stretched me in about 50 different directions more than I thought. And as I do that, I realize how short I have been lately with my kids. Like I was telling Ellie the other day, I was like I just kind of get, not like yelling or anything like that, it's not typically my personality, although I can't say that I've never done that in my life, but just like impatient with my children. And you guys have met Ben, right? He requires some patience, just in normal circumstances. And I was like, man, I just really blown it. And it's awesome with kids to a degree. I'm sure there's some damage that people can do and have done to children over their life. But it also is, I mean, thank God that God's grace has been more than sufficient for anything I could bring to the table. My kids don't seem damaged by it. In fact, you know, I can be short with Ben, and like 5 minutes later, he's like the puppy dog. He's still just one, you know. And I'm thankful for that, because I don't want him to walk away and never, you know, return because Papa's being a jerk or something like that. You know, he's always just, you know, and I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful that God's grace is good. But it is good to be able to come with the reminder, and this is what Romans reminds us of this morning as well, is that it has everything to do with God and God's faithfulness and God's love and God's grace, and absolutely nothing to do with what I can bring to the table. Because what I bring to the table... as a believer and as the Christian, as a disciple is very inadequate. What I bring to the table as a husband is inadequate. What I bring to the table as a pastor is inadequate. What I bring to the table as a father is inadequate. What I bring to the table as a friend is inadequate. But God is more than adequate. And that's the word peace with God comes up today, and we're going to talk about that. But there is also a peace of God and knowing that God is adequate. And that's where that... freedom, I think, and that peace can be found, is just knowing that no matter how inadequate I am, but I think it's healthy for us to, some people are like, I don't want to go to church where they remind me of how bad I am. I'm sorry, because I don't want you to ever think that you're really good. I think that's way more dangerous than you being upset with me thinking, constantly saying how bad I am, because as soon as we start to think that we're good, and that it doesn't, we don't need Jesus quite as much, then we're in really bad territory. And so we are. And this is like the message that Paul has laid out in Romans 1 through 4. So that's the recap of 1 through 4. You're inadequate. I'm inadequate. We're all bums before God. But yet God has done everything that we need. And in spite of all that. So we're going to, in light of that, let us read Romans 5, and then we'll jump into kind of the text for that. Because what we're doing this summer is we're walking through Romans. You know, I've told you, I've revealed my, my strategy here before. We're not really into, I generally don't do series, although we did over the last couple months. I like to go through a book of the Bible, but people, for whatever reason, like series. I don't know why, and that's cool. So we're calling it Transformed, because that was a cool graphic art that a church made available for free, and one of my favorite verses in Romans is where it makes that transition from 11 to 12, and it talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that is kind of where Paul is getting at through this whole thing, is let Christ do this transformational work. So that's where that comes from. But anyway, we're going to read 5. So if you would, starting in verse 1, read along with me. I'm going to read the whole thing. It's just 21 verses. But let's read this entire text of Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame. Sorry, I was used to another translation in my head. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, there is Paul just jabbing us again and reminding us that we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. Judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as though the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought to us so that the trespasses might increase, but where sin increased, so grace increased all the more. So just that as sin reigned in death, so grace might reign through the righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would lift the text and the words of this text off the pages, plant them into our hearts. Help us to understand how wide and deep and powerful the love is that you provide to us. God, help us to rest in the freedom that you've done what we need. Help us to feel and know that we have the permission to quit working to gain your approval, but that you already approve of us. We love you, God. In your name, amen. So verse 1 of this text, Paul says these words, "Therefore we have been justified through faith." That is Paul's summary of chapters 1 through 4. That is everything that Paul said in verses 1 through 4, is that we've been justified and it's through faith. It's not through anything that any of us did. Now remember, to put this into context, the group of people that he was writing to, this was a church in Rome. This was a small church in Rome. It's about as many people as sit in this room today. And they were broken up into different house churches. And so there was a good chance that some of them didn't even know each other. And they brought different customs. And some of them were Jewish people who had been kicked out by Claudius. And now they were brought back in through Nero. He would allow the Jews to come back in. And they, in that time, came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But they're coming back in with all their Jewish customs and beliefs. Then there was Gentiles who believed that Jesus was the gospel. And so we need to be circumcised and we need to follow the dietary restrictions. We need to do all this. And then there were other Gentiles who said, "I'm not being circumcised. I'm 30 years old." Those people we call smart. And as we move on from that, they were being ostracized from the people who did not, or who were kind of following this law. And there was this division in the church. And we can see very easily how a small church of 50 people could be divided over things. And the division could come in. It comes in very easily. And Paul, in chapter 5, is getting to the root of what that division is. And so he wraps this, but he sets this framework and says, "Therefore, we've been justified through faith in Jesus Christ." And he's letting the Jews and he's letting the Judaizers, which is those Gentiles who had kind of started to take on the Jews' belief, and he's letting those Gentiles know, like, all you guys are the same. You guys have all been justified the exact same way. And he says, "But because of that, you have peace with God," which is a freedom. Because you have been justified through faith, you have peace with God. You're no longer an enemy of God. You now have peace with God. You can rest in that peace, in that love. We can rest in security of our relationship with God. That one thing, that one little phrase that Paul throws out there in verse 1, that you can have peace with God, some of us need to understand that phrase because that can be transformational in our life. If you're the type of person who's never been secure in your relationship with who Jesus is and what he thinks of you, read that part of verse 1 over and over and over. You've been justified through faith. You didn't bring anything to the table. And as a result, you have peace with God. God loves you, not because of anything you've done, right? But because when God looks at you, he now sees Jesus and everything that Jesus did. And so you can rest. And so that may be all you need to hear this morning. We have 10 minutes. And you just read that over and over. We have peace, not through our works, but just through Jesus Christ. And Paul wants us to understand that. So in verse 2, he kind of reiterates it in a way. And he says, "Through whom we have gained access by this faith into the grace in which we now stand." And I'm going to read the rest of it. I'm going to read down to verse 5. "So we've been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace." So we didn't even get the grace of God for ourselves. We got it through Jesus Christ. "And we boast in the hope of the glory of God." To election. That really kind of built itself on this hope, right? Obama's first election, that was like his campaign motto. Now, whether you agree with him or not, I really don't care. What I'm here to say is that when Paul brings this thing up, like, hope is a powerful thing. Hope is how we can stand in grace, right? Hope, it's hope in how I can look at the back of a mother who lost a son last summer and raise her hands when we sing, "You work everything together for good." It's in hope. Paul said, if it wasn't for this, like, we're above all people to be made fun of, to be ashamed of ourselves, to be mocked, to whatever it is. But we have hope believing that Jesus is who he said he is. And Paul says right here, and so because of that hope, we're going to boast in everything that God has done. "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings." And Paul is always bringing the suffering thing in. Don't read this as you have to suffer, but also remember John 16 where he said you will suffer. Okay? So keep this in the back of your mind. Don't think, I used to think when I would read this kind of stuff like, oh God, maybe I need to be a martyr or have some kind of thing to really get you. Paul had some good years, right? Like there's 13 years of Paul's life roughly that we don't hear anything about. Like we don't hear of suffering. He's just hanging out in Antioch. He's doing the church thing. He's just kind of, and it wasn't until they kind of felt this sending forth where him and Barnabas got sent out that things started to get a little chaotic that we know of. It could have been before, but his whole life wasn't all torture, but he's reading this. And so file this away. If you're going through it now, then hold on to the scripture and hear what Paul is saying, that we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character kind of springs forth this hope. If you're not going through this stuff right now, hang on to it. At some point you will, and you'll want to be able to draw back from that. So don't get too caught up in that. But because of all of this stuff that Paul's talking about, because of this faith that has justified us, and that through that faith we now stand in the grace of Jesus, because of all that we can boast in the hope of the glory of God and the hope that one day we're going to see that glory face to face. The clouds will be removed. The dim mirror is going to be cleared up, and we're going to see all that it is. What Paul is saying here is that we cannot boast in our own righteousness. That seems simple. But he's telling this to this church, that each one of them is boasting in their own righteousness for a different reason. They're adding, and so Paul realizes that anytime that we get to that point where we add anything to the gospel message, it doesn't enhance the gospel message, it decreases it. And it also causes division. We hope, not in our own righteousness, we hope in what God has done. We hope it's true, right? We have faith that it's true. We hope it's true. We want it to be true. Everything in us is moving towards that end, and we want other people to share in that kind of hope. Because I've had friends who get wrapped up, and we've had like celebrity suicides recently, and I've known people in our community over the last week to have gone down that road. A lady I work with, her son has been down that road, unfortunately, and now their family's grieving this. And those are folks without hope. We're trying to add stuff into our lives because we don't have a hope in Jesus. And I get caught up in that sometimes, because sometimes I think, well, it's hope in God, and it's this gospel, but it's also plus a good salary, or plus a happy family, or plus reliable vehicles. that's good, right? Sometimes it's less surfacey for us. It's hope plus our theology being right. Us being right in whatever, however we think about God. Some of us, it's hope plus our political beliefs. Sometimes it's hope plus whatever. All of us have that thing that we put in there. Hope doesn't put us to shame. But when we add something to God, we're actually detracting from it. And when we begin to do that, those things, that's when the church can have division. That's why this is important for Paul to drive this point home, that you're justified through faith in God and God alone. He's done it all. He's quick to put that idea that it's by faith. It's not through anything else that you bring. Because the Jews of that time, if you remember, they wanted Jesus plus the law, the circumcision, all this kind of stuff they thought. Because to say that wasn't the case any longer meant that their ancestors were wrong. Nobody ever said that. But you can see how you would make that deduction. People have done that in churches. Like, well, if we change where God's calling us and moving us and kind of whatever, then it means everything else we've done is wrong. No, like God changes. So let's just follow the gospel and wherever it is that it leads us, and to whoever it leads us, and to wherever it leads us. The people who didn't, they put their hope in the fact that they just, that they didn't do those things. And so they built their pride up on that. And anytime we start to do that, we can start to say, well, if other people don't do the same plus one that I'm doing, then that makes me better than them. Division starts to fracture. So we don't struggle with these Jewish things, but we do have our own theology, morality, political systems, leaders, Faith Plus. I like this guy. I like this theology. I follow this pastor. Anything that we add to this causes division, because it's through those things that we gain, because it's through those things that we believe that we gain access to God better, because I did the moral thing right. I voted right. I had the correct theology on election or whatever it may be. The truth is, like, we're all wrong. Like we talked about a second ago, like we're going to see dimly for a long time, and then one day we're going to see face to face. But we can't ever gain God's favor. We can't ever do anything to gain God's favor. We have God's favor through what Jesus Christ did. And when we can acknowledge that it's justification through Jesus alone, and then we're going to move on after I say this, but when we can acknowledge it's justification through Jesus alone and not through anything we did, then we can more easily realize that we're not better than anybody else. Anybody else who doesn't get that are just people who have their hearts turned away from Jesus. And so we don't need to reject those people because they're not there. We need to embrace them and love them even more, so that maybe through us, they'll see a picture of the kingdom of heaven and want to orient themselves towards God instead of away from God. Which has been a weird thing that we've done in the church, right? Anybody we didn't agree with, we shunned. And so let me show you what that picture looks like. We support the thing that we like, and we push down, or push away, or ignore, or shun the thing that we don't like, hoping that the thing that we like will grow and the thing we don't like will eventually die. And there was a guy about 150 years ago who had a theory about that. His name was Charles Darwin. That's survival of the fittest. I don't know why you guys are wanting to teach evolution in the church. Why I want to do that, because I do the exact same thing. That's all that is. But when we can realize, like, man, they're just as jacked up as I am, and they're missing this mark like I am. We need God. Like, we all need God. Because I don't know if you guys do like I do. I said I was going to move on. I lied. I'm just going to make this one last point, and we'll move on. This is what Paul's driving to, because this is the turning point. Chapter 5 really draws in the entire book together. It keeps the first part of the book to the second part of the book. In fact, if you read it in such a way, you can kind of see that part of the following parts of it actually talk about verse 6 through 9, and then the rest of it's like 9 through 16 anyway. That's a nerdy theological thing. But if you're like I am, and things are going along good, and I think I'm doing good, then I can very easily forget that it has anything to do with God, and I can begin to think, like, man, I'm pretty smart. I said some pretty good stuff. I think some pretty good theology. It makes sense in my brain. Have you ever done that, and it's saying something makes sense in your brain, you tell somebody else, and they're looking at you like you got three heads? And then you realize, like, maybe I'm not that smart. Or you get bound up in pride, and it's like, I am that smart, and that person obviously wasn't smart enough to understand what I was saying, so I just talked over their head because they weren't intellectual or gifted as I am. Maybe I'm the only one that does it. That's fine. I could be. That's cool. But Paul is wanting to put that to bed. Paul, if we're being honest, when we come to the Jewish thing, and Paul brings it out in some of his books, he's like, man, if that's the litmus test, I got you all beat. I was from the right lineage. I was from the right, I don't know what they call them, tribe. There we go. I was from the right tribe. I was circumcised on the eighth day like I was supposed to be. I followed every law. I studied under the right guy. I've never done anything wrong when it comes to the law. And I still wasn't right with God. And that's what, I am certain that that's what drove a stake in Paul's heart for the rest of his ministry. Is that he spent whatever period of time it was until Damascus Road thinking, I've done everything right. And then that one moment, God said, you missed the mark completely. And Paul realizes it has nothing at all to do with any of this other stuff, but only in what Jesus can and has already done for me. And as a church, for us all to embrace that, as different as we all are, because I know for a fact we have different political opinions in this room. We have different upbringings in this room. We have different theological opinions in this room. And for us to be able to look at that and say, man, none of that matters. And anybody who walks through the doors of this building, none of it matters. Anybody who comes into our home, it doesn't matter. Like, we can accept them, not because they think right and they feel right and they look right and they smell right and they, you know, do all the right things, but because God's made them right. And if he hasn't, I need to love them even more so they can realize that. Paul reiterates this thinking in verse 6 through 8. So let me jump there. So he goes through that, and he uses a whole lot less words than I did. I should have just said amen at the end of verse 21, and we just wrapped it on up. But anyway, but he brings it out in verse 6. He said, you see at just the right time. So he's gone through this thing and said, it has nothing to do with you. You didn't bring anything to the table. And he said, if you don't believe me, think of Jesus' life. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Paul just basically acknowledged that we were all ungodly. He didn't give anybody a break there. He said, well, some of y'all were halfway there, so you're good, but the rest of you weren't. It's like when we were all, Christ died for the ungodly. How many of you guys, this is a weird question to ask in church, but how many of you guys want to be ungodly? I mean, I don't necessarily want to continue to live that way, but I hope I'm in that because I wanted Christ to have died for me, right? I don't ever want to think that I could have done it without that. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still yet sinners, while we were still enemies of God, while we were still turned away from him, while we didn't want anything to do with him, while we hated him, he died for us. John says something very similar as an encouragement for us to love other people in the first letter that he wrote in 1 John. He said, we love and we even know how to love only because of this one thing, that God first loved us. And then a great place for us to kind of land this morning is verses 9 through 11. Since we have now been justified by his blood, meaning that we have been made right now and we've been made right in the future. We've been completely justified by the blood of Christ. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? I can't say that any better. Paul says if we've been reconciled even when we were his enemies, and he sent his son to die for us, not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We were children who were turned away from our father, wanted nothing to do with him. And God, in his great love, sent his son. And that sacrifice reconciled us back to our Father. Some of you guys at some point in your life may have been distant from your dad. It may have stayed that way for a long time. It may have stayed that way to the end. I don't know. But what I can tell you is that God's bigger than all that. Your Heavenly Father, you have been reconciled. Not because you took the first step to say, I'm sorry, let's get lunch. Not because you were the bigger person, you were the smaller person. And God, in his great love, sent his son to die for us so that we could be reconciled to our father. What a beautiful thing it is to be reconciled to our dad. Our buddy Tom Conlon, who comes through every so often, you know, I don't know if you know his story, some of you have heard it, but he was, him and his dad, he didn't know his dad. His dad walked out on him when they were small kids. And I knew Tom when this happened, but in the 90s, so Tom is now in his late 20s, he kind of finds out where his dad is, and he goes down to Miami to meet his dad for the first time since his dad walked out on. And God's reconciled relationship, so now his dad lives up in Salute, and every time Tom's here staying, he goes and meets his dad, and they have dinner, and God, and that's a beautiful thing to be reconciled back to your father. Some of y'all may have never experienced that. Some of you may never even need to experience that with your earthly father, but you did with your heavenly father because you were against him. And there are times in my life, even after I've believed, that I still don't believe. I worry about things. I struggle with things. And those are all areas of unbelief. there are also times because of what Christ did, and he reconciled me to the Father because of what he did. I can very easily say, I'm sorry for my unbelief. I can be honest with God about that. He's not at all embarrassed or ashamed or shocked. And it takes away the shame, which is the thing that we struggle with the most, I'm convinced, when it comes to sin. Like, we don't want, A, want to be wrong, and B, we don't want to admit we're wrong. Christ isn't surprised, and because he's dealt with that already, we can just be honest about our unbelief. God, I didn't believe you when you told me that this trial I was going to go through is what I needed to go through. I didn't have faith that you were going to provide. I didn't trust that you were going to take away the pain. I didn't trust that you would be good through the trial. I worried. I had a lack of faith. You can go to your Father because you've already been reconciled, and just be honest about that and repent. And it's a beautiful thing. But the beautiful thing that Paul's telling the church is, so can everybody else. They don't need me to judge them and tell them, hey, you need to do this. No, God's standing there just for them. And so we can just have the freedom to love God and love other people. And that's a beautiful place to be. We aren't there a lot of times because of that. And then we can, when we're not, we can repent, and God's grace is bigger than all that. Just like I was telling you earlier with me and Ben. And I rarely lose my patience with Jude, but occasionally it happens. And he's still like, God's grace is bigger than that. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing, especially for us to remember on this Father's Day that we've been reconciled to our Father. But we didn't do anything for it. And that's beautiful too. Because when I mess up, I don't want to have to, you know, work for another 20 years to get his favor back. It's there. He loves us. And so let that be, as we come to the table this morning, the thing that's on your heart is, you didn't do anything to earn God's love, and you can't do anything to lose God's love. God is there, waiting for you with open arms to repent, to love him back. But he's still loving you whether you do or not. And so it's a beautiful thing. We can come to him without shame and just say, I'm sorry. I haven't believed like I should. I haven't trusted like I should. Thanks for waiting on me to come back around. We've been reconciled to our Father. And so with that, on this Father's Day, we're going to pray. And then we're going to come, if you want, and share some communion. As a way to remember, Jesus told us, as often as you gather, do this to remember me, to remember what I've done. And what he's done is, he's reconciled us to our Father. He's removed all the shame. And so when we feel shame, like, that's the enemy. And he's removed it all. And we can come boldly and boastfully in who he is, which isn't an arrogant thing. Because he's God. He is the ultimate being. The one that, the creator. And we can just come and worship the creator this morning. No matter what we've done this week. No matter how we failed this week. We can come without shame. And because of what Jesus has done. And so let us pray. God, we're that. But let us also extend that to others as well. So let us pray. God, we're thankful. This morning we have no great enlightenment from your word. Paul lays it out pretty simply. And so, God, let every word that I said this morning that really didn't make sense, let it be forgotten. God, help us to remember that Romans 5, that you've said it all through your word. God, we're thankful that you love us. I'm thankful that I don't have to be ashamed when I've blown it. But I can just be honest because you already know it. God, I pray that you would give me a heart, and that you would give us a heart to extend that same grace to others that you've extended to us. And God, I'm convinced it only comes when we realize that we haven't done anything or brought anything to the table to earn it. And so, God, would you remind us constantly of that? As hard as that reminder may be, remind us of that so that we can more easily and readily embrace the neighbor, the stranger, the person that we don't know, or maybe even the person that we don't like because of X, Y, or Z. God, we can extend grace and mercy to them. Not because we're good. We're not. We don't want to. But because you're good and you live your life through us. So God, let us not block that. Let us allow your Holy Spirit to transform us. And God, this morning, as we pray, I'm aware that there are needs in a room, and I don't know all of them. So God, as anyone else prays out this morning, God, would you hear our prayers?
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.